Now we're going to continue our worship by hearing from God's Word. As we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, this is Mark 15, 16 to 32. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it up and follow along. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, now I ask that you would help me exposit it and proclaim it. And would you help us to hear it? In Jesus' name, amen. So we come now to the cross. If you've been with us for the last several months, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, passage by passage, section by section, through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And today, we are coming now directly to the cross. This week, we're going to look specifically at the crucifixion, and next week, we're going to look at his death. But today, we're going to look at what happens as he's crucified. And I wonder if we could just consider the cross for a moment. Today, the cross is a powerful and prominent symbol all over the world. I think back a few years to the Olympic Games. Anybody like to watch the Olympics? A few years ago, they were held in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And some of you actually hail from Brazil. The images of Christ the Redeemer, that statue, which must be like 100 feet tall, standing up overlooking the entire city of Rio, was on people's television screens every day for weeks. The cross is prominent. It's also powerful. If you go visit Europe, some of the oldest and biggest cathedrals, you might not realize it at first, but they're actually built in the shape of a cross. If you look at Google Earth, the satellite view, you would see that. How about today? Some of you are wearing a cross right now. Jewelry, for example. Others might even have a tattoo. It's with you wherever you go. The cross is prominent. The cross is powerful. One more example, hospitals, medical care. The cross has become the universal symbol for healing and for health and for life. Now, isn't it peculiar that an instrument of brutal execution and death has become a symbol of health and of life? Isn't it peculiar that a device which in Jesus' own day would have been abhorred, this is the worst form of execution in the Roman Empire, today it's now the single most recognized and cherished symbol in the world? We need to understand the cross. And not only that, but we need to understand the man who was put on the cross, Jesus. And that's why we're here. Today in our passage, Mark shows us something about Jesus that if we miss this, we miss the whole gospel. And so that's where we're going today. And to get there, to understand what Mark is teaching us, we're going to organize our time together around four key points. First, we're going to see what happens. Then we're going to see why it happens. Thirdly, we're going to see what's really happening. And then finally, we're going to consider what happens now. Jumping right into what happens. Again, if you have your Bible, please follow along with me in Mark 15, starting in verse 16. What happens? Three M's. Jesus is mocked, mistreated, and mounted to a cross to die. Beginning in verse 16, it says, the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him with a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They mock him. Purple clothing was a bit more expensive, and so it was associated with royalty, for example, or with the elite members of society. And obviously, they put a crown on his head. They're dressing him up, if you like, playing a game with him. They're making him out to be a king, because that's what he had claimed he was, the Messiah, the King of the Jews. But of course, they don't mean it. They're doing this in complete mockery, complete humiliation, and public shame. Continuing in verse 19, it says, and they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. So the mockery continues, but it's also met with mistreatment as they physically abuse him in the process. Not to mention last week with Dave's sermon, he's already been flogged. He's bloody, he's weak, and he's continuing to be mistreated. Verse 20, it says, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So when they've had their fun, when he's been mocked and mistreated, now they lead him out to mount him to a cross to die, shaming him in the process. This is public mockery. This is humiliating. And it all continues in verse 21 as it says, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And just a quick word here about these gentlemen. Cyrene was in northern Africa, so Simon was probably a Jew who had traveled to Jerusalem to worship at Passover. But it's really interesting here because Alexander and Rufus are mentioned nowhere else in Mark's gospel. So who are these men and why would they be mentioned? Well, most scholars think it's because they would have been known to the church in Rome at the time that Mark is writing. These are probably Christians now who the church knows, and therefore Mark can make reference to them as a way of saying this actually happened. You know Alex and Rufus? Their dad, he carried Jesus' cross. He was there that day. Talk to them about it. This is no myth, friends. This is the truth. 22, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. A couple options here. Number one, maybe there were actual skulls there. This is where people were killed. Option two, maybe the rock formation at the top of the hill actually looked like a skull. Either way, it's a place of death. And that's why Jesus is going there to die. Verse 23, it says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Some look at this and say maybe they were offering him wine as a way to kind of dull the pain, but I don't think so, and there's a couple reasons why. One is that the people offering it to him are the soldiers, the ones who have just beaten him and mocked him and shamed him. Why would they all of a sudden help him? The second is that a myrrh was a bitter herb, and so this drink would have tasted terrible. That's not a way to help anybody. And then thirdly, Jesus refuses it. So all of that leads us to suggest that this is just the mockery continuing in verse 23. 24, four powerful words, five, and they crucified him. Four words that is the culmination of everything we've been seeing in the Gospel of Mark up to today. And they crucified him. Now Mark spares us the details of him actually being nailed through his body into the wooden beams of the cross, thankfully. But that's how they did it. And then it continues in verse 24, and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. Friends, when someone went to the cross, they weren't coming back. And so they split up his clothes. He didn't need them anymore. 25, and it was the third hour, which is about 9 in the morning, when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And this is the second time we're seeing that phrase here in this passage. But they don't mean it, of course. This is the charge against him. He's being charged as an insurrectionist, as a rebel, as someone who's attempting to actually overthrow the Roman Empire. This is the grounds on which they can actually execute someone in their territory there. He is presenting himself as a king, a rebel, and so he could be killed. And as 27 says, he could be killed right next to two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. He's being hung up with the common criminals. Going on to 29, it says that those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Save yourself and come down from the cross, the people say. But notice now that the mockery isn't just from the soldiers, it's actually from the passersby, from the people who were standing around witnessing these events. Everybody is loading him up with mockery and with shame. And in 31 and 32, we see that it's also the religious leaders. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel," the third time that term is used, a little bit different, but the meaning is the same, King of the Jews, King of Israel. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." So it's the soldiers, it's the passersby, it's the religious leaders, and finally at the end, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Everybody seemingly who was there that day mocks Jesus and mistreats him as he's mounted on a cross to die. It's a bit like when a group of people gang up on one person who's helpless and have their way, do whatever they want to him, pummeling him, and there's no one there to help him. And I mean, when we read this, friends, when we read this, can we help but feel sympathy for Jesus as he's just totally mistreated, he's mocked, he's scorned, he's abandoned, he's ridiculed, he's physically injured, and ultimately he's executed. For what? Do you feel sympathy in your heart toward him as you read this? The whole world, it seems, is against him. And at least at first glance, it seems like the world's going to win, doesn't it? Were we there that day, you and me witnessing this, if we didn't know how this story ends, then we would likely have seen this as the end of Jesus of Nazareth. Think about that. As Jesus is mocked, he's mistreated, and he's ultimately mounted on the cross to die, that is what happens here. But why does it happen? That's our second point for today. And as simply as we can say it, this happens because Jesus has been misunderstood. We've already considered this together in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to come back to it now, how all of the powers that be in that day totally missed and misunderstood Jesus' true identity and purpose. We see that today the people in our passage totally misunderstand who he is and what he's about, beginning with the soldiers in verse 18 as they call him the King of the Jews. But they don't mean it. Again, they hang the inscription over him in verse 26, "The King of the Jews." But again, this is intended to mock and shame. In verse 29, the passersby, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." And they take Jesus' words out of context. Flip over to the Gospel of John, and you'll see that Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. No, he said simply, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Referring not to that physical building of stones in Jerusalem, but to his own body. So they misunderstand what he was saying. And then in 32, of course, the religious leaders say, "Let the Christ," the word in Greek means Messiah from Hebrew, which in Jewish culture was the long-awaited, long-expected king, the descendant of David. I've referred to him as King David 2.0, someone even greater and more powerful and more capable than King David, who is looked back on in Jewish culture as the best of the best. They were awaiting his descendant, the Messiah, who would come, and who would, they assumed, come with political power and come with military power and reestablish the kingdom of Israel in all of its previous glory and even greater, and throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire, and Israel would once again be a sovereign state under the king. That's the Messiah they expected. But Jesus didn't come to do that. That was not his purpose or mission. He wasn't the Messiah they expected, and therefore, he wasn't a Messiah they could accept. They misunderstood the nature of his mission, and therefore they rejected him. They mockingly, jokingly call him their king, thinking that he's really just a big fraud. And they refused to consider the possibility that maybe, just maybe, he might actually be the person they don't think he is. They say they need another sign to believe. Think about what Jesus did. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He cast out the demon. He multiplied food. He forgave sin. He commanded nature. He even raised the dead. What more do they need? They had enough, but they refused to believe it. And so this scene of public shaming and mockery happened because Jesus was misunderstood. Now, I want to tell you a brief story about public mockery and shame. It's actually one of my stories. Now, I hesitate to do this because I do not want to compare what I experienced to what Jesus experienced at all. I'm not doing that. And I think you're going to see this in a minute when I connect the dots for us here. But Jesus was publicly mocked and shamed. And when I was in high school, some of you are in high school, I was publicly mocked and shamed. I was a swimmer, and we had this tradition on our swim team where the graduating seniors would give gag gifts to all the underclassmen. Anybody received a gag gift before? It's supposed to be funny, supposed to be lighthearted, you know, make you laugh. Well, the day came for our annual banquet, and the seniors got up in front of the team, and they went through the people on the team and started giving out the gag gifts, and then it came turn for me to go up, and they said, "Tom, come on up." And so I went up front before the whole crowd. And then underneath a table there, they pulled out a 5-foot-long cardboard box. And I said, "What is this?" And they said, "Well, I'll go ahead and open it." And so I opened this 5-foot-long cardboard box, and I pulled out the most gigantic pen I've ever seen in my life, a 5-foot-long functional ballpoint pen. Pretty ridiculous gift, right? And I said to my teammates, "Guys, what is this? Why did you give me this pen?" And they looked at me and they said, "Tom, we got you this pen because it's as big as your ego." This wasn't only said to my teammates, mind you. This banquet was all of our team, all of our families, everybody's family. There were hundreds of people in this room as my ego was mocked and shamed in front of the whole team, publicly shamed and humiliated. But here's the thing. They were right. See, I was good at swimming, I won't lie to you. But the problem was that they knew that I knew that I was good at swimming. Does that make sense? They knew that I was prideful, that I was arrogant and egotistical and thought I was better than everybody else. And so when they got up to publicly shame me, they were actually saying the truth about me. I needed to hear that. And so that mockery and that shaming, in the end, I'm actually grateful for it. But going back to Jesus, Jesus doesn't deserve anything that he gets that day. He's completely innocent. He hasn't committed a crime. He hasn't broken the law. He hasn't led an insurrection against the Romans. He hasn't done any of the things that they're charging him with. He is completely innocent of all of it. And so when he gets publicly mocked and publicly shamed, well, it's actually shameful. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he writes his first letter to the Corinthian church, he's going to say in 1 Corinthians that they didn't just crucify a carpenter from Nazareth. They actually crucified the Lord of glory himself. They misunderstood who Jesus was. And because of that, they rejected him completely. And that is why this is happening. They refused to believe that he could be the promised Messiah, even though he actually was. But even as we acknowledge that that's the reason, even as we acknowledge that their misunderstanding is what led to Jesus being crucified, the scriptures also show us that there's more to the story here than initially meets the eye, isn't there? There's more going on than just the misunderstanding of the leadership as Jesus is mocked and he's mistreated and he's mounted to the cross because he's understood. So our third point today is what's really happening here, behind the scenes, we might say. And what's really happening is that Jesus is actually accomplishing his mission. When it comes to the cross, when it comes to the cross of Christ, we go wrong. We make a mistake when we think that this is just some great big tragedy. If we think this is just some terrible, awful thing that happened to Jesus, we actually make a big mistake. Because it's not like Jesus was an unwilling participant. We're going to unpack that a little bit. Jesus, if we think that Jesus is merely just victimized here and nothing more, then we actually miss the bigger picture. So did you notice, for example, going back through our text in verses 17 and 18, that as the soldiers are mocking him and mistreating him, Jesus never fights back? Did you notice in verses 29 and 32, as the passersby and the religious leaders and even the criminals are all taking their turns reviling Jesus, did you notice that he never even opened his mouth to justify himself? He just takes it. He willingly takes it. Because this, in fact, is the very reason he has come. Going back in our Gospel of Mark to chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus tells us why he came, where he says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friends, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom is a payment to set somebody free, and that payment would ultimately be made on the cross. This is what Jesus has come to do. And so he does it willingly. Not only is it what he told us he would do, but it's what the prophets foretold he would do. This passage alludes to two Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. Isaiah 53, we've seen so many times in this gospel, how it points to the servant who would suffer and be killed and would actually bear the sins of the people upon himself. And of course, Psalm 22, the line where it says in verse 7, "All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They wag their heads," like the passersby did that day. So when the passersby yell at him, "Save himself, let him come down from the cross," they have it all wrong, because they don't understand that the cross is the reason he came. And when the religious leaders say, "He saved others, let him save himself," they have it all wrong, because they don't know that it's not that he cannot save himself, it's that he will not save himself. Jesus is the king who willingly gave himself to save his people. And how unexpected is that? I mean, just think, for example, about a typical king. Picture a war or a battle or something where a king he's engaged in a contest for his power and his position. What's that king going to do? That king is going to give his people to save himself. He's going to send his subjects out to fight the battle for king and country and all of that so that he can remain in power and position. But that's the exact opposite of what Jesus does. Jesus actually is the king who gives himself to save his people. It's self-donation for others' salvation. We must not miss this. We must not think that the crucifixion is just like a big mistake or something. No, it was an essential part, the essential part of Jesus' mission. And so as we seek to understand the cross, and as we really seek to understand him, right? It's not about the wood, it's about the man who was put on the wood. As we seek to understand him, we must see him for who he truly is. He is the Messiah, 100%, but not some political or military power who was going to set up a kingdom on earth. No, his kingdom is not of this world. And he sets up his kingdom in the hearts and the minds of any person who turns to him in faith. Our church gathered this morning is a little outpost of the kingdom of God. And that is a beautiful thing. He is the Messiah, the King, who gave himself to save his people. And not just from political or military opponents, no, but from the greatest opponents, the greatest enemies of sin and of death. So what's really happening here this day, my friends, is that Jesus is accomplishing his mission on the cross. And that's what brings us to our final point today. What happens now? What happens now? We saw what happened. We saw why it happened. We saw what's really happening. And now we're considering what happens now. Consider the cross of Christ. Consider what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago as Jesus was nailed to wooden beams as he bled and died for us. I wonder what happens for you when you think about the cross of Christ. Do you see only its horror? Do you see only the gruesome and painful death that it was used to bring about? And trust me, friends, it is horrific. The cross was the most excruciating way to die. In fact, that word, excruciating, cruz, means cross. It was horrific. But do you only see the horror? Or can you also see in the cross beauty? Has the cross of Jesus Christ become beautiful for you yet? I want to tell you how it can be. First, you must know that you need what Jesus died to give. And what he died to give is forgiveness for your sin, ransom from your bondage, and new and eternal life in Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that you need these things? Friends, the good news of Jesus Christ, and gospel means good news, the good news is only good if there's bad news apart from Christ. And the bad news is that you and I, because of our sin, deserve righteous punishment, judgment from God. But the good news is that because of what Jesus did on the cross in our place, we can be freed from that and receive his grace. By grace you have been saved through faith. Friends, turn to him. Turn to Jesus and believe that he's not just a carpenter from Nazareth. He's not just a man who was condemned to die. He is the Messiah, the King, your Savior, and your Lord, who was crucified on Friday, but resurrected on Sunday, rising up to defeat sin and death for good, so that any person who turns to him in faith would be saved. Jesus, our King, gave himself to save his people. Believe this and give your heart to him today. And if you do, you will not only be forgiven, and you will not only be redeemed, you will not only be made new and given new and everlasting life in his Spirit and a new identity in Christ. You will not only do this, friends, but you will actually come to see the cross as beautiful. And if you do, if you see the cross as beautiful, thank him, share him, and serve him now and always. Lord, we thank you for going to the cross. Oh God, we don't deserve it. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one may boast. And we thank you for that gift. Help us receive it, believe it, and live it out every day. for your glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.